in Shemot, Exodus, and we're doing the three signs that Hashem gave Moshe as signs so Israel would believe that, in fact, God had sent Moshe to deliver them from Mitzrim, Egypt, right? And so remember we covered last week the three signs is, of course, the staff changes it to a snake and back to a staff, and then the leprosy in his bosom and back out and back and forth and clean and sick and clean and sick. And then the third one was blood, turning the Nile into blood, and how these all had meaning for Egypt as they worshiped the snake and the Nile and all that. And it also had purpose and meaning for Moshe and Israel. And we left off, though, we were getting started on how I felt the Lord showed me that the three signs also go forward in time to the body of Mashiach and Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. And that these three signs actually have meanings if we go forward to the Brit Hadashah and all. So in Genesis 49, remember we covered the fact that the staff or scepter is for the tribe of Yehuda, which is where King Messiah had to come from, as that's the kingly tribe. So that's where we left off. Yeshua is the king of the universe, and he is of the tribe of Judah. He is the Ben David, as your New Testament starts out. All right, and we saw how the scepter was removed after Yeshua taught in the temple as a boy. And so Mashiach had come, and even though he was not recognized as the Mashiach then. Okay, so then we go to also the next part of this layer where I think that the staff represents something concerning the church in our time, even up through the future now, is the story of Numbers. In 21 verse 4, we have the story that is with Moses in the wilderness there. This, I believe, is the second layer for the scepter having to do with something more than just the snake that he jumped from in the wilderness, okay, in front of the burning thorn bush. So in this story of the bronze snake, we're moving forward with what staffs represent here. And it says they traveled from Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and Moshe and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this worthless food." Then the Lord sent snakes among them, venomous snakes. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moshe and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." That's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moshe prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moshe, "Now make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake serpent and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he would live. So this is a little story in the book of Numbers that happened in the wilderness, and it actually contains the entire redemptive plan of God within it. And the reason I can say that is because this little story comes up in Yochanan Shalosh, John chapter 3, right? But here in the desert, you have, like, Moshe jumped away from his staff that turned into a snake, and he was scared of it, right? Now the whole nation is in the wilderness, and there are snakes everywhere. Can you imagine the tension in the land where everywhere you look, there's a snake and people are running around bit? And it's venomous, right in the text. I mean, this is not a happy scene, okay? And as I say, the gospel is there is a person dragging himself in the sand, bloated up, puking, bleeding, and dying. Welcome to sinful man. All sinful man is snake bit, crawling in the sand with your blood and your puke sticking to you. And what a nice looking picture man has become. But see, this is the gospel. That is the way all mankind is. And then they look at the bronze serpent and they are healed. It's an insane story, but this is the beauty of the Bible is you look at a snake and you are cured from being bit by a snake. It's just too great. So now why I say that this has the whole entire redemptive plan of God in it is because of what happens in Yochanan 3. And the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, except maybe Genesis 1:1. And here's Yeshua's teaching Nicodemus, right? the nice Jewish rabbi. And what does Yeshua say in John 3? He says, just as in verse 14, just as Moshe lifted up the snake in the desert. So now we are back to Numbers and the episode that happened in the wilderness. So everybody knows John 3:16, but the context of John 3:16 is Numbers, where they're all snake bit people because of sin, because of rebellion. So we're all in the desert, crawling in the sand, being bit and swollen up and bloated and puking. How does that make you feel today? It doesn't matter today because you have looked at that bronze snake. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life, for God so loved the world. So here we have the Numbers episode, and once again, we have two parts here. We have a serpent and a staff. And today in the world, even on the veterinarian trucks and the medical society, it's still the same standard, right? You see a snake on a pole, it still represents healing to this day, medicine. Universally recognized. It comes from Numbers, where they rebelled against Moshe and the Lord. So here Yeshua teaches Israel's teacher, Nicodemus. Remember, you must be born again text. And we all know what that means. There was seven born-again experiences to the rabbis in Israel, and Nicodemus had done all seven of them. So he says, you want me to start over? And that's why he said, you want me to enter into my mother's womb again? He's just saying, do you want me to start over with the born-again experiences? Because he had done all seven of them, because he is a teacher of the teachers. And that's the last one, the highest you could get in Israel. And, of course, Yeshua says, I'm adding one. You must be born of the Spirit. Oh, man, see, this has never happened before, and then happened a couple years later at Shavuot. Okay, all right, now Yeshua is the serpent lifted up to save the world. And so this staff that was slithering in front of Moshe at the burning bush eventually represents Yeshua, because he is the cursed one on the tree. He became the snake. He became sin for us. So this serpent that Moses is jumping from in the desert actually then becomes Yeshua, taking our place. Right? And so salvation is looking at the staff and seeing God dying on it for us. It is the vicarious thing. And so what is your definition of a Christian or believer or born again or whatever? And you get a lot of definitions. But when it says, for God so loved the world, whoever believes in him will not perish. What is the context of believing in him? It is believing in him lifted up on the tree, on the stake, on the staff, on the pole. You have to not just believe that he was. Our rabbis that are non-messianic believe he existed. What does it mean to believe in him? You have to do the context. Remember, it's always the context. The believing in, oh, yeah, I believe in God, so I'm cool. No, you got to believe in God hanging on the tree. The blood right there. That is then, you shall not perish but have eternal life. So always do the context, as context is king in your Bible. Amen. Okay, so just as the burning thorns represented the entire plan of God, so also the first sign given to Moshe represents all of God's plan. Not to mention that, we don't have time to go into this today, but it was almond wood is Moshe's staff is probably almond wood, which eventually we don't know about the budding almonds, if Moshe's staff is in fact Aaron's staff and the same staff, but the almond wood being the tree of life part, right? Okay. By becoming sin for us, Yeshua destroyed the snake. That's Genesis 3:15, the first part of the gospel in your Bible. So the serpent in the garden, Egypt, remember, the serpent was in the garden, and now it's in Egypt, the sinful world. And remember, Egypt, we're back to where we started, has this serpent as its emblem. And now Moshe grabs the serpent by the tail, and it is done for. And essentially then Yeshua does in the same serpent on from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So we can go through the whole pattern with the serpent. Okay, now there was a second sign, the leprosy. Remember, he put his hand in his bosom and pulled it out, and he was leprous. And then he put it in again and brought it out, and it was clean. So this is a second sign given by the bush, the burning thorn bush with God to Israel to believe. So this brings up, and I'm just on a subjective layer here that these three signs represent into the church age. Remember Isaiah 53, the greatest text of the Tanakh, in my opinion, the suffering servant text of by his stripes we're healed and the whole plan of redemption in Isaiah 53, okay? And the rabbis have titled this suffering servant. Now, they don't teach the suffering servant much anymore because it starts to sound like that Jesus guy. But before he came, they always taught that Isaiah 53 represented the suffering servant, Mashiach ben Yosef, as we know, and not Mashiach ben David, but Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant, and then the ruling king. He comes first as a suffering servant, and comes second as a ruling king. Come quickly, Lord God, amen. So the rabbis titled this suffering servant here. One of his names was the leprous one, the Messiah, the leper. Have you ever heard a rabbinic term like that? Yeah, it's a rabbinic term for Isaiah 53 because why? He takes our sickness on himself. He becomes the leper instead of us. It's the same transfer, substitution, see? And because this Messiah takes on our disease to heal us, he was called the leprous one, and by his stripes we were healed. Just as the Messiah became the snake to save us, he also takes on our disease to heal us. Mashiach ben Yosef, who saved the world 200 or 300 years before Moshe was born. Now Moshe puts his hand in his bosom and becomes a leper at the fire. Now Moshe is a leper, and then he puts it in again, and now he's clean, right? So then Yeshua became the leprous one, then he became clean, and forever will be. Yeshua became the leper, and now he is clean, and forever will be, as well as everyone who participates in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, with him. Amen? So hallelujah. That's my subjective idea on the leper. Leprosy as a sign to Israel. We have the staff and the serpent, and then we have the leper. The last sign, of course, is the blood. And you don't need any lesson on the blood. All victory, all power, all healings, all salvations, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I mean, it's the power, okay? And it's the glory. And this is the whole mission of Yeshua, and why he became a man was so he would die with his blood. And so what does it say in Revelation? They overcame the serpent by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So then Yeshua says, take this cup of the Brit Hadashah. This is now my blood spilled out for the remission of sin of the new covenant, right? So now those are my three layers for the Messiah concerning the three signs given here at the beginning of the move of God concerning Israel after Noah's flood. They went to Egypt and they grew into a nation, and now the plan of God is about to begin, and it begins at the burning bush with three signs that actually show the whole entire plan of God, in my opinion, there with Yeshua and the church. Now take the three signs, and we have the staff and the serpent and the sickness being healed, and the blood. And you just have a perfect picture of the cross. Out of the three signs, you have all three signs really are encapsulated in what is the standard for Christianity for 1985 and a half years. All right, so isn't that cool? The three signs, all right. Now, I don't know if anybody else has ever taught that. I got it from the Lord, but I liked it. All right. Okay, so now we've had quite an adventure in the desert at Sinai with the burning thorn bush. Remember, Moshe asked three questions and received three answers, including the three signs. First question was, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And then, what is your name? And then, what if they don't believe me? Three questions. And now Hashem has laid out the whole Exodus story to Moshe. Before any of the Exodus stuff happens, he tells Moshe the whole story here in the text in Exodus 4. So everything is ready to move forward. Hallelujah. The plan of God can get going now. Except now what? Moshe goes back to the first question. His first point. See, in 3:11... what did he say? Moshe. 3:11. But Moshe said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And now read 4:10. But Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And then the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? All right. And then verse 12 says, now go. Right. So what Moshe is saying is that he's not a politician. See, God needs to raise up a politician to deal with Pharaoh. Not a shepherd out in the back of the desert with a few sheep and an old man. So Moshe's just laying out the facts. I'm not a politician, a diplomat, a dignitary, or an ambassador. You need somebody that's eloquent. Boy, by golly, see, so God has made this mistake, and Moshe's correcting God. See, Moshe's just a regular guy, Oh, Mo, on the backside of the desert with some sheep. All right. So God says, who gave man his mouth? And so what it really says in the Hebrew is, now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach it what to say. So God dodges Moshe saying, who am I? And says, who is your mouth? Because I'm going with your mouth. See, Moshe, I'm cool, but my mouth, not so good. So God says, I'll go with your mouth. Is that something or what? I'll be with you, if you read it in the Hebrew, it says, I'll go with your mouth. And earlier God said he would go with Moshe. Now he says, I'll go with your mouth and teach you what to say. Okay, so then in verse 13, oh, Lord God. But Moshe said, oh, Lord, please send somebody else. So this is the last eruption of protest from Moshe. And he blurts this out. And in the Hebrew, it says, send whoever you will, which means send anybody but me. You don't even need to find a politician. Just find somebody but me. And the Lord's anger burned against Moshe, and fire came out from the bush and destroyed him. And that ends the book of Exodus. It's a very short book, 4 chapters. And the plan of God stopped. Are you paying attention? What is the whole point of the burning thorns? What is the whole point of it? They were not consumed. Sinful man and God dwelling together. And the man, the sinful man, is not consumed. So here you have sinful man arguing with God. Right in front of the picture of sinful man arguing with God. And Moshe is not consumed. Man always will eventually anger the Lord. But the Lord always is compassionate. Even here in the beginning of the plan, the beginning of the plan of God with Israel, Hashem already has Aaron on the way. If you read in the text, I have sent Aaron. Moshe didn't know. And so he's complaining, but Hashem already has the plan taken care of, already has the problem taken care of. His brother Aaron, which they haven't seen each other for 40 years, is on the way, and he is a good speaker. Kind of reminds me of the twin. See, I got called in the ministry, and I go, who am I? And I can't talk, right? I don't know all more bitterster than anybody how to talk. And so God sent Mike, and he does the political stuff. He's the politician. And so everything's the same. He needs a little help. But all right, so anyway, God says you'll work together with Aaron, and he can do most of the talking. And that's why the Israel update is longer than my messages these days. Okay, the burning thorn bush, though, ends with this episode right here. It ends with this. God telling Moshe to take his staff and go to Egypt. And verse 18 starts with, Moshe went. So finally, the plan of God is going to go. All right. Finally, Moshe. Oh, Aaron's coming. Okay. He can do all the talking. Okay. And so Moshe went. And so the plan of God is moving. Hallelujah. Aren't you all happy? So now Moshe goes back to Jethro's house. And Jethro had let him live there. And they're married and family. And so it's the kosher thing to do is to go get your family and make your goodbye and ask permission, actually. as he was kind of taken in by the Midianite. So what a trip, though. Can you imagine all the thoughts that would go through your head as you walk away from that fire? I mean, you'd be talking to those sheep. Did you guys see what happened to me? I mean, and I don't know how far it was to Jethro's house. But can you imagine, what would you be thinking all this time? I mean, like would it take forever, it seemed like? Or would it like be instant, because you're just thinking about all this stuff? I mean, you may be looking around for serpents because you're holding one, or your staff, or what? You know, you just can't imagine what would be going on. So Jethro says, yes, go back to Egypt and visit. And God actually even then tells Moshe, encourages him by telling him that all the people that wanted you dead are dead. And so everything is cool now. So you can kind of see, here's like the music would come up in the story of the Bible, and the sunset, and it's really cool. And here's Moshe, this old man, and it says he took the staff of God with him. So here you got a donkey and some kids and Zipporah and Moshe. You know, get the music, the drama of this. The whole plan of God is right there. This old man on a donkey with a staff. And they're headed to Egypt, the mightiest place on earth. And it's a good thing he made it, because your salvation comes from this episode, right? So he's on his way. All right, but I would have loved to have seen him walking back to Jethro's house, like rehearsing everything that just happened, and, you know, preaching to the sheep and all. But it says in verse 20 that he took the staff of Elohim in his hand. And so this is the first time in the Bible now that Moshe's staff is called not Moshe's staff, but it is the staff of Elohim. It is the staff of God now. And that same staff eventually had the serpent on it, I believe. And our salvation eventually as its type. Oh, man, what a great picture, though. I wonder what Zipporah thought. And then the kids are saying, boy, Papa's gone crazy. He's 80 years old, and he's going to take on Pharaoh. When I say run, you run. Can you believe it? Okay, I'm out of time, so I have to do another verse here, though, and then we'll stop. In verse 21, the Lord said to Moshe, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what Hashem says, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you to let my boy go so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I'm going to kill your firstborn son. This is right up front, the whole program that Moshe is given, commanded by the Lord to say to Pharaoh. Whoa, talk about an introduction. What an introduction. So that's where we'll stop. But I want to tell you, the beginning of God's plan, redemptive plan, starts with him saying, Israel is my firstborn son. Leave him alone. Let him go so he may worship me. So here you see the whole call of Israel. In the beginning, Israel, my boy, worship. So let me tell you, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Today, we are part of Israel being grafted in. And why? For worship. This is how it starts. See, this worship cannot take place in the context of Egypt, which represents the world. The world cannot worship. This worship takes place in the context of freedom. Slavery cannot worship. God's people have to come out of the world and the bondage of slavery. Why? So they can worship. Amen. So they can worship. So they have to come out. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. You can't worship as a world person. You have to be born again into the body of Mashiach, which is Israel. You have to be grafted into Israel. And then this Israel has to be free. Come out and worship. The Passover lamb has brought us out of Egypt and set us free. And now what? What are you going to do? Worship. 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 It's called avodah in Hebrew, which is the same word as work or service. Serve the Lord. Worship the Lord. Bow down. Tell him you love him. Give him praise. Give him adoration. Worship him. Don't ask for anything right now. We're worshiping. We're worshiping. Give him praise. I love you. You are holy. You are awesome. You are magnificent. You are the king of the universe. I'm worshiping you. I'm bowing down. I'm not asking for anything. I'm worshiping you. I'm worshiping you. I adore you. You are magnificent. You are just beyond words. You are Olam. I mean, I'm worshiping you. I'm worshiping you. I'm worshiping you. Amen. I'm worshiping you. This is how the plan of God begins. Now, the severity of Hashem's love for his firstborn is now here. You stop this worship from happening, so I'm going to kill your firstborn son. So what is the moral of the story? Don't stop the worship. Don't stop the worship. Find a place where there's worship. Find a place where you can worship. Get into the worship. Approach and worship. Come and worship. Now is it time to worship. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay. He is worthy, you know. Okay. Well, I'm over my time. Okay. So we'll stop there. And remember to worship. But the beginning of God's plan, he says, Israel is my boy. Don't mess with my boy. See, think about it. God says to Pharaoh, who is the world, unbelievers, he says, Israel's my boy, my firstborn son. Don't mess with him. Leave him alone. Now, that's how the plan of God begins. Now, let me tell you how it's going to end. Israel is still my firstborn son. And the world is going to attack this boy. In our day, the whole world is rising up even today against this boy. And God is once again going to say, you leave my boy alone. Israel is my firstborn son. Amen. And you're part of that boy. Amen. Amen. So the world and half the church is saying, get rid of the boy. But because of you, people like you, that boy is stronger than ever. So you are my firstborn son. Worship. And to the world, God says, leave my boy alone. Yalvarekaka Adonai Vayishmereka. Yeir Adonai Panavaleka Vechu Necha. Yiso Adonai Panavaleka Voyoseim Lekha Shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sarha Shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. 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 Shabbat Shalom.